to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Thank you, Terry, for leading us and all of our musicians for the great worship today. I'm going to dismiss all of our boys and girls to go to Children's Church, and so all of our boys and girls are dismissed. If you have your Bibles and want to follow along, we're going through the Gospel according to Mark on Sunday mornings, and I want to pick up where we left off last Sunday morning, Mark chapter 3. If you've had an opportunity to look in the bulletin today, I've put something like a title, and I want to try to expound this today in the Word of God. The idea is, why does God command things that it is impossible for us to keep? Over and over again in these texts, I'm reminded of the fact that God commands us to do things that it's impossible. Why does God do that? Why does God command us to do things that he knows that is just simply not possible for us to follow through? So hopefully we can answer that question today from these texts. Mark chapter 3, verse number 1. As I read the text, what I would encourage you to do is to look for something that God commands that is not possible. Let's read our text. Mark 3, 1. The Bible says, "Now he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a paralyzed hand. In order to accuse him, they were all watching him closely to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. And he told the man who had the paralyzed hand, 'Stand before us.' And then he said, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do what is good or to do what is evil, to save life or to kill?' But they were all silent. And after looking around at them with anger and sorrow at the hardness of their hearts, he told the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And so he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Immediately the Pharisees went out and started plotting with the Herodians against him and how they might destroy him. And Jesus departed with his disciples to the sea, and a large crowd followed from Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. The large crowd came to him because they heard about everything that he was doing. And then he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him so that the crowd would not crush him. And since he healed many, and all who had diseases were pressing toward him to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirit saw him, and those possessed fell down before him, and they cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he would strongly warn them that they not make him known. Well, let's see here what we can learn today. The idea is, why does God command things that it's just simply impossible for us to do? Like the man who had a withered hand or who had this paralyzed hand. Friends, would you agree with me that it was impossible for him to do that? Friends, we think about possibility. If it was possible with the man who had the paralyzed hand, surely he would have done that before he ever came to Jesus. Maybe the very day that whatever happened, if it was an accident, maybe the day that the accident happened, that he had the power inside of him to restore his hand. And yet Jesus commands this man to do something that is impossible. Why does God command things in our life that he knows that it is impossible for us to ever do? Now let me go back through these texts, and I want to hit upon these things because I think that there's a pattern here of really the power the power of God as he is displaying it then through the things that he commands. Go back with me for just a moment to Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, and drop down with me to verse number 41. You remember, this is the third individual that we've studied in the Gospel of Mark, and each one of these has a commandment that Jesus gives. And each one of these, it is impossible for these people to follow through, but nevertheless, we're going to look at what they do and how they respond. So we studied a few weeks back about this man who had leprosy, right? He comes to Jesus. And yet we understand that the Old Testament said that a person with leprosy, remember, that they were excluded, that they had to live outside the camp of Israel. That you can only imagine what someone with leprosy looked like, right? You wouldn't want to stare at them. You wouldn't want to be around them. That there was the idea that leprosy was something that was contagious and so forth. And everywhere this leper would go, he would have to say, "Unclean, unclean." And you can only imagine what the onset of leprosy then would look like. And yet this individual comes to Jesus and falls down at Jesus' knees, and Jesus commands this man to do the impossible. Look at what he says, chapter 1 and verse number 41, Mark 1, 41. The Bible says, moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him, and Jesus said, "I am willing." And then he gave the commandment to the man, and he said to him, "Be made clean." Man, look at this. Jesus commands this man with leprosy to be made clean. And if you look with me there on verse number 42, the Bible says very clearly that immediately the disease left him and that he was healed. So note with me then this commandment that Jesus then is giving this man when he comes to him. He looks down and sees this individual, and Jesus then, in the imperative of the word "be cleansed," that Jesus is commanding this individual to do what is not possible. Why does God ask us or command us to do things that we are we're just simply not able to do, right? Look with me again, the same book, Mark. Now go into chapter 2 with me. In chapter 2, and drop down to about verse number 10. You remember, this was the story of the man who, is this rattling? It is a little bit. The fan is. Let me keep my fan out. I got a little fan running up here, so don't want to disturb you. I wanted you to keep with me. There we go. Is that better? All right. So now then, in Mark chapter 2, we're going to look at this man. You remember that he was paralyzed, and you remember that he was coming to Jesus, and he had to be carried to Jesus. Now notice in Mark chapter 2 and verse 10, exactly what Jesus tells this man to do. "But as you know, the Son of Man has the authority on earth then to forgive sins." He told the man who was paralyzed, and these are all imperatives, commandments. Jesus said, "I tell you," he said, "get up, pick up, and go home." Now, friends, let me ask you this. Do you think this man who was paralyzed, could he keep the commandments of Jesus? Man, Jesus commanded this man who was paralyzed. You would think that this man who was paralyzed, when if he had the power to do this, that he would have already done it. Remember, he had to be carried. They had to open up the roof to lower him down. And yet Jesus gives this man a commandment to do what is not possible. Why does God do that? Why does God command us to do what he knows that we don't have the strength and ability to do? Mark chapter 2. The next little section here, remember, was this idea of the apostle Matthew. Jesus goes by the tax collector's booth. You remember, we studied this, that when Jesus looked at Matthew, notice the commandment that Jesus gives Matthew in Mark chapter 2 and verse number 14. And moving on, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, and the verb there is in the imperative, and Jesus is commanding Matthew to get up and to follow him. Now, friends, remember, Matthew had a very important job. He was a tax collector. Remember that Matthew had a very wealthy job. Remember that he was able to take whatever was left over. He could charge as much as he wanted as long as he paid the Romans a certain percentage of it, right? And so he had a very, very lucrative job. He had a very powerful job. And yet Jesus is coming along, and we understand very clearly the Bible says that Jesus didn't even have a place to lay his head, and yet he's asking Matthew to give up everything in his life and to come and follow him. And yet when we look at Matthew's life, then we would say, how could Jesus command Matthew to do something that is just simply human impossible? No way would Jesus do that. In our text this morning, we find that in chapter 3 now, we take Jesus now into the synagogue, and that man who had a paralyzed hand, you remember that he was there. Jesus brought him forward. And if you look down with me there in chapter 3, Mark chapter 3 and about verse number 5, when Jesus saw the hardness of their hearts, that Jesus said to the man who had the paralyzed hand, and he says this in a commandment, he says to him, stretch out your hand. And Jesus commands the man who had a paralyzed hand to stretch his hand out. Now, friends, I ask you the question, how could God command us to do things that it is humanly impossible to do? Isn't that amazing that Jesus, on the pages of the scripture here, would do something so impossible? I want you to take in your Bibles with me over to the little book that we studied about a year ago, I think. You remember over toward the end of our Bibles in that little book called First John. Over in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, if you'll turn over with me for just a moment, 1 John chapter 3, and drop all the way down to verse number 21. Now, friends, again, we're looking at the question today, why does God command us to do things that it is impossible? There's no ability. There was no ability in the man who had leprosy to cleanse himself. There was no ability in the man who was paralyzed to pick up, stand up, pick up your mat and walk. There was no ability that Matthew had to follow Jesus and to give up all that he had. There was no ability in the man who had a paralyzed hand to stretch his hand out. Why would God command such things that he knows that is humanly impossible to do? 1 John chapter 3, and drop all the way down to that verse in verse number 21. 1 John 3:21. Dear friends, if our conscience doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God and can receive whatever we ask from him because we keep his commands and we do what is pleasing in his sight. Now this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. Friends, notice with me that the Bible is clear that here the Bible commands us to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Bible commands us. Friends, is that possible? from a human standpoint? Is that possible for God to command things in our life that simply humanly not impossible? Let's think about it. Now, friends, you realize, I know that most of us here today are born-again Christians. And if I were to ask you, do you believe in the Word of God? Yes, I believe in the Word of God. There's, as a born-again Christian, we're not doubting God's Word, right? I don't have to make a preparation every Sunday morning to bring us to the point that what I'm preaching out of is true and accurate. No, we have the assumption that what we're hearing from God's Word, that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's imagine for just a moment that we go out on the street and we bring in someone that isn't a saved person, a person that is not a born-again believer. And we get him, we get that person to come down to this building, and I ask them to come up here on this platform, and I share with him just as clearly as I can, the Bible commands us. Jesus, God commands us. God commands you, friend, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think that lost person can do that? Can that lost person? Do you think that lost person says, yes, I understand very clearly. The Bible commands me to believe in Jesus. So therefore, yes, I'm going to believe in God. And I'm going to walk away and I'm going to keep every commandment of God. And the Bible commands me to believe in Jesus. So therefore, I'm going to believe in Him. Is it possible? Then friends, what I would say to you this morning, no, it is not possible. Over and over and over again in the pages of the Scripture, we are reminded that God commands us to do things that is humanly impossible, that there is no ability in our lives to do the things that God asks us to do. Now, I know that I haven't made it clear yet. I can see it right now that, nope, I don't believe you, preacher. All right, let's go back to another passage. And I want you to turn over with me, and the scripture that I want you to turn to is over in Mark chapter 10, and I want you to find that passage there in Mark chapter 10, and let's see here what the Bible says. Mark chapter 10, and I want you to drop down with me to verse number 23, Mark 10 and in verse 23. Let me begin in verse 17. Mark 10, 17. I know I got the scripture right. Mark 10, 17. Now we're looking at the idea of, does God command things in our life that is humanly impossible? Well, let's see here what this scripture would say. Mark 10, 17. It says, as he was sitting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt down before him, and he asked him, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? He says, why do you call me good? Jesus asked. He says, no one is good but God. And you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I have kept all of these things from my youth. And then looking at him, Jesus loved him, and he said to him, the one thing that you lack, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And as he was saying this, he commanded him, and he says, and then come and follow me. But as he was stunned at this demand, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. And Jesus looked around, and he said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For the disciples were astonished at his words. Again, Jesus said to him, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And so they were all more astonished and asked one another, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things then are possible. Now, friends, let's look at this story here about this rich young ruler. Now, friends, you would argue, you would see that the disciples themselves, when this rich young ruler, right, he comes to Jesus, he's got everything. He's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. And yet he comes to Jesus with the question that really a lot of people have, and the question is, what must I do to have eternal life? Tell me, how good did I have to be? And yet Jesus said to the rich young ruler, you know the commandments. And he quoted a few of the commandments, and the man says, look, I have kept all of these from youth. Well, there was a problem right there. He lied about it, because the Bible tells us very clearly that none of us can keep the commandments. And even if I violate one little of the commandment, even if I tell one little white lie, then I'm a violator of all the commandments, right? And so we realize that this man, that he comes and yet he's falling down. And friends, I want you to look at Jesus tells him, commands him to do what is humanly impossible. What did Jesus command him to do? Look at the text there in verse 21. And Jesus loved him. And Jesus says, the one thing that you lack is what? Here he is. He gives him four commandments. Jesus says, go, commandment number one, sell, and then he says, number three, give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. And then that fourth commandment, he says, follow me. And yet, what did the man do? What did he do? Look at what he says. Verse 22, the Bible says that the man was stunned. How could God command me to do what is humanly impossible? How could he do that? And the Bible says that he was stunned. Not only was he stunned, but notice the Bible says that he went away and he was grieving. When I look those words up, those words of stunned and grieving gives the picture that his whole countenance fell. That you could see that when the man came, he was almost like he was bubbling over, like he was wanting Jesus to say, to him, look, you've done everything right. Man, if anyone can come into heaven, you are there because you're young, you're rich, and you're a ruler. Man, heaven was made for you, buddy. Come on in. And yet Jesus commanded this man to do what was not possible. And yet when this man heard that, the Bible says his whole face changed. And yet he went away and he was grieving because he had great wealth. There was something that he was going to hold on to that was going to keep him then from believing and trusting then in Jesus Christ. Now, friends, you see the impact that this made on the disciples. Jesus went on and he says, look, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. Not that rich people cannot go to heaven, but the fact that they trust in their riches. And one of the things that happens in the life of a born-again Christian is that when you come to Jesus, that you're going to be willing, as Matthew did, that he was willing to give it all up and to follow Jesus. And Jesus commanded the rich young ruler to follow him, but he went away sad. And then the disciples are there, and they're asking the question, well, if this man who is rich, young, ruler, cannot be saved, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them, and we're coming to the answer to the question, why does God command things that are humanly impossible, that Jesus said what is impossible with man is possible then with me. So when we understand that when Jesus calls and Jesus comes along and he asks us to do things that are impossible, let me tell you that everything that Jesus asks us to do that is impossible, that he will always give us the strength and the healing and the power to do everything that he says. And friends, I believe the reason for that is that it strips away from all of us our human pride, and we realize that it is all about Jesus and Jesus alone, and what he does and what he accomplishes in our life. Does Jesus ask us to do the impossible? Yes, he does. Believe. Friends, I ask you the question, can you humanly, in your own human strength, can you believe in God? The answer to that is no. Unless God comes along and touches your life and fills you with his Holy Spirit, that you will come to embrace the truth of God's word and you will believe and trust in him. Friends, that is the gospel that we stand upon. Turn back with me for just a moment to those passages in Mark once again. Go back with me to Mark chapter 1. And I want you to see here these individuals again. We're looking at doing the impossible. We're looking at responding to commands of Jesus that is humanly impossible. Friends, when I read through these texts, and I'm going to read them again for you, do we ever find, for example, the man who had leprosy, did he say to Jesus, "No, Jesus, I can't do that"? Did Matthew, when he was called, he was commanded by Jesus to follow him, did Matthew say, "No, Jesus, I can't follow you"? Did the man who was paralyzed, when he was coming down to the roof and Jesus looked at him and said, "Get up, pick up, and go," did the man say, "No way, Jesus, can I do that"? The man who had a paralyzed hand when he was there and Jesus commanded him to do what was humanly impossible, did he say, "Oh, you know what, Jesus, I can't do it"? Did it happen? Never happened. Let me show you the text. Mark chapter 1, there again in verse number 41. Jesus said, "I am willing," he said to him, and he said, "Be clean." And immediately the disease left him and he was healed. Isn't that amazing? See what happens? What is impossible with human beings is made possible with God. If we'll just listen to what Jesus says and we'll follow him and come to believe in him. There in chapter 2, notice with me when Jesus told the man who was paralyzed, he said, "Get up, pick up, and go." There in verse number 12, Mark chapter 2, verse 12, the Bible says immediately he got up, he picked up the mat, and he walked out in front of them all. You don't hear any saying, "Oh, man, we can't do this. Man, I can't do this." No, the Bible says that when Jesus was there and he commanded these individuals to do what is not possible, that with the possibility of the Word of God and the power of God, these individuals were able to experience the very power of what God was doing and saying in and through their lives. Chapter 2, Matthew was called there in verse number, chapter 2, verse 14. The Bible says that Jesus told him, commanded him to follow him. The Bible says, and so he got up and he followed him. Chapter 3 and verse number 5. And after looking at them with anger and sorrow and the hardness of their hearts, he told the man to stretch out his hand. And so he stretched out his hand and it was restored immediately. The power of God and what God does to take something that is impossible to make it possible because Jesus then commands it. And yet these individuals were able to see the very power then of Jesus Christ unfold in their life. What I would argue to us in our life as well, dear friends, listen, that we understand that God commands us to believe in Him. And as God commands us to believe in Him, that we come and believe and trust in Him, He will give us a heart and a passion to believe then and trust in what He says and what He communicates then to us. Now, I'm almost finished. Let's look at a few of these verses. Now, turn over to chapter 3. And let's see here what happened in the life of this man. Mark chapter 3 and drop down to verse number 5. Mark 3, 5. And after looking around at them with anger and sorrow in the hardness of their hearts, he told the man, "Stretch out your hand." And so he stretched it out. And the Bible says that it was restored. And immediately the Pharisees went out and they started plotting with the Herodians against him and how that they might destroy him. Friends, I ask you, when the man's hand was... When he stretched it out, what happened? The Bible says that he restored it. That word restored is an interesting word, and it carries the idea of a reestablishment to it. The word is used, if you like prophecy, this word that Mark used here is the same word that is used over by Jesus when he thinks about Elijah who is to come. That when Elijah comes, the Bible says that he will restore all things, the idea of reestablishment. So this man who was paralyzed, that when Jesus told him to do what is humanly impossible, that when he obeyed that, his hand then was reestablished. It was restored, evidently healthy, and it went back to the same place that it was before whatever the paralysis happened, accident or whatever that brought that about. Now, notice with me here in this text, the Bible says here, if you look down to verse number 6, it says, immediately then these religious people, these Pharisees and these individuals, they do something. And what do? That you remember that we talked about this last week, that these individuals stand as really as hypocrites, right? These people are not real. They only pretend to be real. They're really not, you know, they're not born again. And they have the religious garb, they have the language, they have the positions and so forth, but they're really not truthful in what they do. And the Bible says that when they watched Jesus restore this man's hand, it was on the Sabbath day, and the Bible says that they chose to go out and remember that they're going to destroy him. But all of a sudden, they partner with another group. The other group that they partner with here is a group of people called the Herodians. Kind of ironic here, because the Herodians were that believed in the dynasty of Herod. Herod the Great, you remember that he was an artificial king of the time of Christ and so forth. He had sons and grandsons and so forth, and they become kind of governors or kings over the nation of Israel. If there was someone that hated the Herodians more than anyone else, it was the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees were looking for a pure religion, you know, kind of, you know, set aside and very pure and so forth. And yet all of a sudden, that the enemy of the Pharisees and the Herodians, as they agreed together, was none other than Jesus himself. Kind of ironic is their hatred for Jesus then that will begin to grow. Now, drop down to verse number 7. And number 7, I'm just going to speak a few words here till verse 12. And then next Sunday morning, I'm going to talk about the disciples of Jesus and the apostles that he calls them to. And hopefully you'll read ahead a little bit with me there. But I want you to see some things here, because Mark now is going to begin to summarize in Mark chapter 3. And Jesus and his disciples then, they departed to the sea. And a large crowd followed from Galilee and Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, around Tyre and Sidon. And these large crowds then came to him because they heard everything that he was doing. Now, friends, let's talk about this crowd here for just a moment. I don't know whether you've ever looked at a map or not. When you look at this large crowd of people that is following Jesus, friends, note with me here, the Bible says that they were from Galilee, they were from Judea, they were from Tyre and Sidon, from Idumea. If I had a map up here and I mapped all of these cities, then what we would see is that people from that entire world, from every direction, all of these people from every direction was coming to Galilee, to the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus then was doing these miracles. And everyone had someone that was sick, everyone had a disease, and they were coming to bring these individuals to Jesus. And they were coming from far and wide, from every direction, to see Jesus. Man, how exciting that must have been, right? How exciting, man, these crowds are coming to Jesus. Friends, let me ask you this. Why did they come to Jesus? Do you think that they were coming to Jesus because they were looking for a Savior? Were they coming to Jesus because they were looking for spiritual growth? Notice the word here, and it's an important word, Mark chapter 3 and verse number 8. The large crowd came to him because they heard about his teaching. Did they come because he was teaching the Word of God? Why did they come? Because of everything that he was doing. Friends, these individuals came because of the miracles that Jesus was doing. You would think if Jesus himself drew a large crowd because of these miracles, you would think that God would have miracle-working people today, right? You would think that, man, if I could perform miracles, if I could just see someone, for example, like Jesus did, if somebody had a shriveled hand, and if we could just say, stretch your hand out, and that individual be restored, reestablished, and so forth, man, you would think that next Sunday, this building would be full. Because all, you know, you can imagine how much that would spread. And people are coming far and wide just to seek Jesus. And yet I ask you a question today. Why are they seeking him in this text? Are they seeking him because, as the disciples said, you have the words of life? Are they coming because they're hungry to know him? No, dear friends, they're coming simply because of all the things that he's doing. And friends, one of the things I would point out in this text is it is very clear that when Jesus sees these individuals coming to him, that they have diseases and they have all of these problems, the Bible is clear that Jesus then is very compassionate, and in his compassion, he reaches out and he heals these individuals and he allows them to touch him along the way. What is interesting, and I'll let you study this on your own, if you go over to John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, it is very clear of what John says. John records the very words of Jesus, and Jesus comes to a point not doing a miracle, but speaking words. And the words that Jesus says, he says, if you love me, if you follow me, then you will want to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And when Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, those individuals that were following him, all of a sudden they flee, and there's no crowd around. That Jesus takes hundreds and thousands of individuals, that he feeds them bread, and he ministers to them. He walks in the water. He does all of these miracles that we're looking at. But dear friends, when it comes down to the very teaching of what Jesus then commands and what Jesus says, the crowds are few. And yet I would argue, dear friends, that this is what God wants in our life. We want the works of God. Every one of us here today that has a born-again relationship with Jesus Christ, you are a work of God. That it is a miracle that Jesus touched you and cleanse you and make you whole again. And I understand that. But friends, let me tell you how important it is to understand the very words of Scripture that we can grow thereby in. So friends, I would challenge this today. Maybe in your life, maybe God is commanding you to do something that is humanly impossible. Maybe God is wanting that in your life. And yet, what are you going to say? Oh, no, God, I can't do that. Right? And friends, it may be that we would simply say, God, whatever you want, this is what I'm willing to do. And yet, what did the man do? He stretched his hand out. It was restored. What did Matthew do? He left everything and followed Jesus. What did the man that was paralyzed, what did he do? He got up, he picked up, and he went out. He did everything that Jesus commanded him to do. And when Jesus commands, remember, the old saying is, God, whatever you command, God will to give. And friends, everything that God commands us to do, if he's commanding you to do it, he will give the strength and the ability and the will to do it. And I pray to you, I pray for you and challenge you that you will give God that opportunity to bless your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the stories in the Scripture, the power of of the gospel. And Father, now as we look at our own life, Lord, you may be challenging someone here to do what is humanly impossible to do. Lord, it's just not possible for me to believe in you. God, it's just not possible for me to serve you or to know you or for me to be saved. And Lord, you're commanding me to do that. And Jesus, I know that whatever you command, you will give the will and the power and the strength to do what you've asked us to do. God, pour your Spirit out here today. If there's one here today that's never been saved and born again, that Lord, we would see the impossibility of the human ability and the strength and the power of your Spirit calling and drawing and blessing in a tremendous way. And we ask and believe this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please, this morning. Terry's going to lead us in an invitation, and I would invite you today to come to Jesus.
The cross.
cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. And this grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Yeah. It's good to see everyone this morning. Hope you'll stay and eat lunch with us. I know they're back there working hard. Invite everyone to stay and eat with us. Let's pray, and we'll ask the blessing on the meal. And Phil, would you voice our prayers?
Because of what I've done, but because